Well, as the Lord may help me this evening, I'll direct our thoughts to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, and to our text that is found in verse 38. It's a very long reading, but I trust we were all blessed by being reminded of this very apposite story of the Old Testament. Or should I not say story, but account of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I've entitled the message this evening, The Spirit-Led Man. The Spirit-Led Man. I could, of course, have called it the Spirit-Filled Man, but that would possibly open a theological can of worms, the very phraseology of being Spirit-filled. But, of course, Joseph was also filled with the Spirit in the sense of the Old Testament chapter. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And although we tend to associate the Holy Spirit with the day of Pentecost, nonetheless we see many examples of the Holy Spirit's work and presence in the Old Testament. At the very dawn of creation, we see the Spirit moving on the face of the waters. We see God speaking, and we see the triune God in operation way back in the book of Genesis. In the New Testament, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to be constantly full of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that all true believers must have the Holy Spirit, or they're none of His. They cannot say that Jesus Christ is Lord, save by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and how we need the power of the Holy Spirit in this evil day. Sometimes we don't feel the moving of the Holy Spirit amongst us, and we're so very conscious of our weakness and our inability to live up to the standards of God's word, that the Bible tells us that now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Spirit-led man. What would be said today about us that was said about Joseph by Pharaoh? Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What was it about Joseph that the pagan worshipping Pharaoh saw in his life? Not only saw in his life, but was willing to testify about Joseph to his servants. And what was it about Joseph that this pagan man recognized in him that was led of the Spirit? I wonder if our testimony to the world as believers is known in a similar way as Joseph's was. Here he was dwelling in a pagan culture, and yet his testimony as a godly man was well known. And we today, dwelling in very much a pagan culture, I wonder how well our testimony is known and what sort of a testimony we have. Joseph's story has often been referred to as a story from the pit to the palace. And isn't this, of course, the picture of the Christian experience? The Bible tells us that we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. There's no good thing about us, but one came to rescue his people from their sins, to lift us up from the pit. And as the psalmist says, he brought me out of the horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and put a song in my heart. I waited patiently for the Lord. Joseph is a well-known character of Scripture. Many believers across the world love to hear of Joseph. It's a well-known story that is told to our children in Sunday school. But it's also a story that has its dark moments. It's a story of favoritism, a story of family disputes, of talebearing, a story of division and grief. It's a story about holding grudges and harbouring murderous hatred in the heart. Yes, things don't change very much down through the centuries. Those things that happened in Joseph's family are still happening in many families today. The Bible tells us in this chapter that Joseph was 30 years old when he was elevated by Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. But of course his past was very sad. He'd been sold into Egypt. He'd been cast into a pit. A coat of many colours had been daubed with blood to deceive his father into thinking that he was dead. But in all these things, God meant it for good. Although his brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And the Holy Spirit of God was in Joseph. And we'll look at five ways in which I perceive in this chapter that Joseph was a spirit-led man. First of all, Joseph was ready. He was in prison, not because of his own fault, but he was ready when the time came, when God had a work for him, and when God brought him out. The Bible tells us that he got himself ready, he shaved himself, he changed his clothes, because Pharaoh had had this dream. And we needn't go through it again because of our time this evening. We've read it once in the Word of God. And it was told to Pharaoh that there was a young man in the prison who had the gift of interpretation of dreams. And so Joseph was summoned from the prison. He was ready to go when Pharaoh called him. He shaved himself and changed his clothes. In other words, being a Hebrew, he would have had a beard. He wouldn't have been shaven, whereas the Egyptians did tend to shave. And so in order to present himself before Pharaoh, he shaved, he changed his clothes, he made himself presentable. He was ready when the call of God came. It wasn't a chance happening. It was all in God's will. He could have, of course, been discouraged because of the trials of his life. And in the prison, I'm sure he would have felt embittered in many ways about the way he'd been treated, quite unjustly, by his family, and then to be cast into the prison again without any fault on his side. But as he was in the prison, we've no actual record of it, but we cannot but think that he was speaking to the others who were in the prison about God. He was testifying to his walk with God and his belief in the Lord. And he believed in his heart, no doubt, that that witness would be effective. And even like the psalmist, out of the deeps, he called unto God. God was not very far from his thoughts. God had been training Joseph through the various trials that had attended his way. And when the time came for Pharaoh to use his ministry, he was ready. He was ready to come out of that prison and interpret the dream unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh was very troubled. He'd called the various magicians who were in the land. These were not magicians with a cloak on and a pointed hat or anything like that. These were people who delved into the various mysteries. They were priests and they tried to fathom the depths of the dreams of Pharaoh, but of course they failed. We think of Daniel, who couldn't interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar later on in the Old Testament. But word had it that Joseph had the gift of interpretation, of dreams. Hastily he was brought out of the dungeon because he was ready. That was one thing that struck me most of all about this chapter, is his readiness, even in the depths, even suffering, and even suffering unworthily as he did. He wasn't worthy of the suffering that he had in that prison, but he was still ready. And I wonder, what are our lives like? Are we ready when God calls us? Particularly if we're suffering at that time, particularly if we're low in spirit, particularly if things are not going very well for us at all, are we ready when God speaks to us? Joseph was ready. May we be ready too. Secondly, Joseph was a man of revelation. He was a man of revelation. When Pharaoh told him concerning his dream, Joseph's reply was, "It is not in me." In other words, I can't interpret that dream for you. I have no right or authority or power or insight or gift to interpret that dream. He says God will give Pharaoh the interpretation of peace. Pharaoh explained what he had dreamed and what he wanted, but Joseph couldn't interpret it of his own accord. He needed revelation. He needed something outside of himself. And a man who is led by the Spirit of God, as Joseph was, is not a man who can go on his own tuition. He needs the help of God. He needs revelation. Being led by the Spirit of God is not guesswork or intelligence, but to daily walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives, that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit's revelation. Although the Bible is sometimes referred to as a rule book, it is far more than that, because we need the Holy Spirit to interpret it to us and to put those things into practice that we read in it. We need the revelation of God day by day to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to so know that we are the sons of God. Joseph was living in the power of the Spirit, and he was reliant on that same Spirit for revelation. You notice one other thing about Joseph's character here, that he didn't try to bargain with Pharaoh. Here he was in the prison, and no doubt he didn't know how long he was going to be there. He could have quite easily have bargained with Pharaoh and said, "Well, I'll interpret the dream, providing you shorten my sentence, or providing you agree to my release, or providing you exonerate me from all blame." There were all sorts of things that he could have said, but he didn't do. There was no attempt to bargain. There was no attempt to work things for his own good, to get him out of jail early. He instead gave all the glory to God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, an answer of peace. He had no wisdom to interpret divine communications. If we have gifts that God has given us, may we give all the glory to God. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. Oh, that we might have something of the revelation of the Spirit of God. I always love to read of the Apostle Peter, how he came to the knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. The Lord was asking the disciples, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" Some said, "Well, you're that prophet, you're John the Baptist." And the Lord Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We can only know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour by divine revelation. It's not something we can learn with an A to Z or a do-it-yourself book. We need the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That revelation that comes to us to enable us to understand that we are sinners before Him, that our hearts are really as black as night and not good at all, and that we have no power to lift ourselves out of that situation. There is only one who can do it for us. And when we realize that, and when we cast ourselves upon Him, when we trust Him for our salvation, we experience that wonderful forgiveness of sins. And it lasts for eternity. That's the wonderful thing about it. Because even though we sin from day to day in so many ways, nonetheless we can keep on coming to that fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. Oh, that we might know that, like Peter, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the only one who can save us and help us. And how much we need that revelation before Him. Yes, Joseph had revelation. And here he comes before Pharaoh. And make no mistake about it, it would have been a frightening experience for him to come before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was regarded in society as a god of a type. And he comes before Pharaoh, interpreting the dream according to the Spirit of God, speaking the things that God has brought to him boldly, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Thirdly, Joseph had a plan. Some Christians don't like plans. They think it somehow isn't very spiritual if we have a plan. Some people like to think they're too heavenly minded to have any plans at all. And they say, well, I just go as the Spirit leads me. And sometimes they're so heavenly minded they're not any earthly good. And that's very sad. Joseph actually had a plan. He heard the dreams from Pharaoh. He was used by God, by revelation, in interpreting them. He explains to Pharaoh that there's two dreams, but there's one meaning. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so severe that the good years would be entirely forgotten. It's easy to forget the good years, isn't it? It's easy to forget the blessings of God, and when we're down and when we're suffering, we forget all those good years. Well, you see, God was confirming its certainty with Joseph and with Pharaoh. And this is Joseph's plan. You see, he wasn't a fortune teller, but he was a spokesman for God. He was a discreet and wise servant, as Pharaoh describes him. He was being very cautious, but he had a plan. And his plan was by divine revelation. God revealed it to him. Joseph tells Pharaoh to appoint a qualified person to control the food supply in the land. And the officers have to take a fifth part of the produce of the good years and put them aside against the bad years of famine. He had a plan. I'm sure he prayed. I'm sure he came before God. I'm sure it was a plan that had come to him by revelation. But he didn't just sit back. He didn't just say, well, we'll enjoy those 7 good years. We'll suffer the 7 bad years. He worked things out. God helped him. In our Christian lives, we do need to plan. Our prayer life shouldn't be haphazard. We need to have some sort of a plan about it. And I speak to my own heart, as preachers are not exempt from these difficulties. It's so easy to pray when there's a particular need, but oh, to have a plan, oh, to come before God in the quietness of our own homes, in the prayer closet. Oh, to have a plan as we come before him. Oh, to have a plan as we read the Word of God. I remember when I was a teenager, an elderly lady, whom my mother used to look after, she died, and one of the possessions that came to me as a young teenager was something called a promise box. I'm sure some of you have seen a promise box before. You don't see them much nowadays. But a promise box was rather like a small box of chocolates, but inside there were lots of little scrolls of paper all rolled up together. And each scroll of paper had a verse of scripture on it. But the thing about these verses of scripture was that they were all, what we might say, the good parts of scripture. There was no messages of judgment. There was nothing about sin. They were all the texts we liked to read, the things we liked to hear. Not any of the texts that we'd rather not know about that deal with our sins. Joseph had a plan covering all that would happen in the years to come. It was a testing day for the land of Egypt. And during those years, Joseph married. He married the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of Un, Asenath. And Asenath bore him 2 children. And the names of the 2 sons are very important, really, to us. And we'll see them in one moment. But as a result of Joseph's plan, he was appointed to the highest office in the palace of Pharaoh. He effectively became prime minister, and a ring of authority was put on his hand. Pharaoh took off his ring and put it on Joseph's finger, thereby enduing him with this authority because he was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. And the Bible tells us that fine linen was put upon him. A gold chain. What a man Joseph was to be endued with such recognition in the house of Pharaoh. Of course, had we time tonight, we could develop the theme about the fine linen, the righteousness of saints in the book of Revelation. We could get excited about that. And the righteousness of Christ imputed to his people. But for the time being, let's just concentrate. Joseph had a plan. Fourthly, Joseph forgot the past. He was enabled to forget the past. The years of plenty came. There was so much grain that the Bible describes it as the sand of the sea. It was without number. And he stopped counting because it was so numberless. There was plenty in domestic life. His two sons were born. But Joseph had a great gift. He was able to put the past behind him. Manasseh was born, and his name meant, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now this was the work of the Spirit of God. He was a man who could have borne the most terrible grudges against his family, but he didn't. God has caused me to forget all my toil and my father's house. It doesn't mean to say he forgot about his father. He didn't, of course. He forgot the anguish. He forgot the pain. He forgot the bitterness of those years. God has caused him to forget. Sometimes we can bear grudges, and it eats us up. Christians should not bear grudges. The Bible tells us how we're to deal with those sort of things. But sometimes Christians do bear grudges, and it eats away at them like a cancer. Joseph was enabled to put these things aside. He hadn't forgotten his roots, but he didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't keep going over the past. And then, of course, he had another son, Ephraim. God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Isn't that wonderful? That even in the tragic circumstances and the suffering, God made him fruitful. God met him in the days of his affliction and made him fruitful. Rather like the three Hebrew young men in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. But even in the furnace, God was with them. And one thing we sometimes miss when we read that account in Daniel 3. It wasn't just that the Lord delivered them out of the fiery furnace. He was with them in the fiery furnace. He was with them in their affliction. He was with them in all their difficulties. And that was the miracle, not just the fact that they were delivered from the fiery furnace. He was with them in it. And he's with you, and he's with me, and he's with all his whole church of his people in the days of their affliction, causing them to be fruitful, causing them to forget all their toil and their father's house. As the Apostle Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, or wasn't it said of him, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Yes, Joseph was ready. He was a man of revelation, he had a plan, and he was enabled to forget the past. But finally, before we leave Joseph for tonight, he had something to give in the day of famine. He had something to give in the day of famine. And if we are those Christians in whom the Spirit of God is, if we are ready, if we are people of revelation, if we have a plan, if we forget the past, we will have something to give to others in the days of famine. Out of Joseph's storehouse, he was able to give. He was able to give the grain that had been stored. He'd been able to share because of his plan and because of his wisdom. But as Christians, what do we have to give out of our store? Now, ministers and preachers, obviously, they, over the years, amass a great store of sermons, a great store of things that they can speak about. But what have we got in our store that we can give to others? Out of our treasure store, year by year, yielding a richer store. Can we teach others by the depth of our insight? Because we have a responsibility to gather up in those years of plenty, that we might share with others and give to them when the need arises and when difficulties come. And the chapter closes as Pharaoh points to Joseph. And in readiness for those who come from other nations to receive grain and food, Pharaoh says, what he says to you, do it. Do what Joseph says. He's my officer. He's my prime minister. He's a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Do what he says. And when I read that, I remembered that chapter in John chapter 2, the Feast of Cana in Galilee. What did Mary, the mother of Jesus, say? She pointed to her son and she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Oh, that we might be found being obedient, doing what he says, led by the Spirit of God, ready for God's will, knowing the revelation of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and having a plan that we might go forward, forgetting those things of the past and looking forward to those things that are before, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.